And Father, we come and worship you. We glorify your name. Jesus, we're here because of you, Lord, because of what you've done for us, Lord. That we are saved by your grace, not by our own abilities or by our money or by our power, Lord. We're saved only by you. And because of that, we, Lord, we worship you and we thank you and we praise you. And our hearts are just filled with so much gratitude because there's no reason why we should be in a relationship with you, why we should be able to know and call upon God. And yet we can because of you, Jesus. So, Lord, we come and we ask that you teach us today, that you disciple us, that you inspire our hearts with the lessons that you want to impart to our lives. Because we want to seek you, Lord. We want to seek and follow you where you go and what you do, Lord. So we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you guys know, we've been going through this series on following Jesus and looking at where Jesus has been going and what Jesus has been doing. And we're coming to this passage today, which is, if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you would have heard this story before. In fact, I've spoken on it before in our church, maybe a few years ago. And it's this picture here where Jesus is walking on water, and the disciples, well, they're in a storm, but in this picture, they're just on like what looks like cut-out paper, because it's not a photograph. You might look like one, but this is sort of the story of Jesus walking on water. But I wanted to look a little bit into it a little bit deeper. So if you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hands and someone will bring you a Bible, because we're going to be looking at Matthew 14. So if you don't have a Bible, go ahead and raise your hands right now, and our Bible distributors, our Christian Bible distributors, are going to pass those around for you. Now, in this passage, if you pick up, I think in the bulletin it says it starts from verse 22. And if you read verse 22, which I will do for you now, it says, "Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds." If I read that verse alone, I'd think to myself, well, why is he suddenly making the disciples get into the boat and go to the other side? What's happened? What's the context? So if you look back just a few verses, you hear this story of where Jesus feeds the 5,000, where he takes this little bit of bread and these little fish, and he somehow multiplies it so everyone there gets to eat and serve this miracle. But before, if you get to the top of that passage in verse 13, it says, "Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns." So you hear actually that Jesus had gotten into a boat prior to this, and he wanted to go someplace alone. So then my next question would be, well, where is Jesus trying to go alone? Why does Jesus want to be alone? Why is he running away from the crowds? So if you rewind a little bit further, if we flash back a little bit, we find out that just before this, Jesus finds out that John the Baptist was beheaded. John the Baptist was actually the guy who baptized Jesus, who was the one who came announcing that the Messiah was coming. This was a man of God, a man who knew and loved God and declared God's kingdom. His message was one of repentance, for the kingdom of God is near. And Jesus knew that. And then he hears a story that actually John the Baptist was beheaded without any real trial, without any sort of right, on the whim of someone, because they didn't like him. So they have John the Baptist beheaded, and Jesus hears this. And when Jesus hears this, he wants to get away. He wants to be alone. And I think you guys know what that's like, right? If you've ever had someone that you care about pass away, if you've ever had someone near you even fall gravely ill, one of the things you want to do is you feel like you want to get away. Yes, you want people, but you only want the close people around you. You don't want to have to deal with questions like, "Oh, Jesus, how do you feel about this? What does this mean for your ministry?" That John, you know, if it's a friend of yours, you actually want to get away to reflect on it, to meditate. And for Jesus, what he wanted to do was go away and just be with God and just speak to God. Now, if I think about Jesus, I think about actually a couple things. He's thinking to himself, one of the things is, John the Baptist was beheaded. It's a horrible kind of way to go. And Jesus knows that he is here at the same for us. That somehow his life is going to end short too. And he can't help but look at John the Baptist and not think about what's going to happen to him. It's one of those life mission kind of moments where suddenly you want to get away and think about God is... my purpose? What is my purpose here? I need to go away and refocus, to focus on what my mission is, what my purpose is here. And so Jesus is trying to get away. So he gets in this boat and he says, disciples, let's go someplace. Let's, you know, I go on. He likes to go up the mountain, so he heads off. And he heads off on this boat, and all these people are like, there goes Jesus on the boat, and it's like total sort of paparazzi sort of thing, and all the crowds are following him on foot while he tries to get away on the boat. And they follow him, and he gets off the boat, and they're all there, and he has compassion on them. And instead of taking his own time to refocus himself, he focuses on what God has in store for him at that moment, which is to teach. So he teaches these people. And as the teaching goes on, the disciples come up to Jesus. It's really interesting because in verse 15 it says, now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves. And in verse 16, Jesus says, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. And they said to him, we have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. Okay. This interaction between the disciples and Jesus is kind of key to what's going to happen next. All these people are hungry, and Jesus says, and the disciples say, look, can we send them all away? Because basically we only have enough, you know, we need to eat for ourselves. We can't feed everyone. Let's send them away. And Jesus says, no, you feed them. Look, you do this. It's like Jesus deliberately is trying to push them forward. I mean, that's what a teacher does to his disciples, right? He challenges them. And the disciples look at him and say, this is ridiculous, Jesus. Now, you have to understand, before this happens, Jesus has already sent the disciples out. The 12 of them have already gone out. We heard about this last week. And in Luke, they don't have this story of Jesus walking on the water. But in Matthew, in chapter 10, they send all the disciples out, and all the disciples go out, and they're doing the healing and the miraculous work of Jesus, and they know the power of God with them. And last week, we talked about power and authority. So they know that Jesus has given them power and authority. And yet when they're here, and they see the people, and they don't have food, they don't have compassion, they just say, look, just send them away. And Jesus says, no, you feed them. And I said, we don't, we only have this. And then Jesus does this miracle where suddenly he just breaks this bread, and he keeps breaking it, just keeps breaking and breaking and breaking, and there's just more and more bread until everyone has enough food, and there are 12 baskets left over, and there's this bountifulness about God's blessing, about what Jesus can do. And then at that point, when all the crowds have been fed and the day is coming to an end, Jesus tells his disciples, you know, you guys get in the boat and you guys go. I'm going to go on the mountain and pray. I want to be by myself. Now, I put myself in the disciples' shoes there for just a little bit. Up until now, I'm pretty much always with the rabbi. Yes, there are some times where I'm not. I need to go, you know, run errands or whatever. But for the most part, I'm always with the teacher. And there comes this moment when we're all supposed to exercise this faith and trusting God and having compassion, and the disciples don't. They just want to send the crowds away. And Jesus ends up having to say, look, I can do all this. And you know Jesus, you know something's troubling him, right? And then Jesus tells the disciples, just go in the boat and go. Go to the other side of the lake. So the disciples all get in the boat. And you have to picture this, right? So they all get into this boat, all the disciples get into this boat. And they start pulling away from the coast. And they watch Jesus. I don't think Jesus is staying there by the coast. I'll see you guys later. Have a nice trip. No, he's probably turning around and already walking off into the thing. At this moment, you have to understand there's a strong sense of separation. And at this moment, the disciples are sent away from Jesus. There's this option for them to walk with Jesus, to have faith, to say that Jesus can feed this, but they don't have that faith, right? They give up. And then Jesus sends them away. This is kind of a boat, a similar kind of fishing boat at the time. So there's a sail for them to get, and then they also have oars just in case. And so the disciples would pile into this. And other times Jesus would stand in the boat and teach, so it'd be kind of away from the crowds. So it's not like a cruise liner ship, or it's not like the Titanic. It's not a big boat. It's just like a small boat. And so the disciples are all in this, and they get in the boat, and they set off, and they see Jesus walking away. Now, if I was the disciples, I would have just thought to myself, did we just get fired? Is Jesus upset at us? Did we does he still want to be with us? Are we still going to be his disciples? Because they've sent him all the way across to the other side of the lake, and he says, you know, I'll see you there later, but they're going to get their way before he is, and then they just get to the other side and they'll just wait. I think if we see the disciples' profiles, they're not the most confident of sort of people. They're just going to be wondering, what's going on, Jesus? What's going on? Now, it's interesting because they set off, and they set out to sea, and they're rowing, and they're sailing, and they're rowing, and then there's a storm, and the wind is blowing them, and they're trying to get across. I'll give you some context of kind of where they're at Bethsaida, and they're trying to get the Gennesaret to the other side of the lake, and this is not the actual, they didn't have a GPS, so that's not the actual path they took. So don't be like, but this kind of gives you some context of kind of where it is. So Jesus would have to walk on foot to get to there, which is a pretty long trek. I don't think I could walk that far, but, you know, Jesus can walk on, so he's good. So they're on the lake, and they're trying to get to the other side of the lake, and the other side, and they start rowing. So if you look in the passage, it says, when the evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Right, so the boat had set sail at evening. And in the fourth watch of the night, the boat is still on the water trying to get to that distance. What's the fourth watch of the night? So I think it's kind of separated into four segments, right? So the first watch would be somewhere between 6 and 9 p.m. The second watch would be 9 to 12. The third watch would be 12 to 3 a.m. And the fourth watch would be somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m. So the disciples have been rowing all night, pretty much, or sailing all night. And there's a storm, pretty much. So the wind's against them. And they're doing their best to try to get to the other side of the lake. And they've been doing this all night. And they're probably also, I'm just guessing, but they're probably also complaining to each other about who didn't have faith or, you know, what is the deal with Jesus and what's happening. And they're wondering, and they're just getting tired, and they've been doing this all night. They've also been awake all day with Jesus. They've also had to feed the 5,000, carry these baskets. So they're really tired. And they're just doing their best to get across. And then suddenly, Jesus comes walking out to them on the water. Now, if I was like you and I saw someone walking on the water, my thought would be like, oh my gosh, what the heck is, I'm going crazy. I really need to get some sleep. But you're in the middle of the storm, and I would just hide, probably. they do this really funny thing, right? So in verse 26, it said, but when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it is a ghost, and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Okay. Does anyone think that is a stupid option? Okay. There's a man walking on water. You think it's a ghost. And he says, no, I'm not a ghost. I'm Jesus. And the first thing you say, yeah, if you're Jesus, tell me to come on the water. Like, if I had my doubts about that was Jesus, that's not the question I would ask. I would say, prove it to me. Make some bread, or, you know, tell me to cast the nets on the other side, or make the storm stop. I would not say, tell me to come out on the water. So why does Peter ask this question? Well, why does Peter say this? He says it because that's the only way he's going to know if that's Jesus. Okay. Work with me here. So this is their teacher. Whatever they see their teacher doing, they also can do. If you are the disciple of someone, whatever you see your master doing, you can do the same thing. This is why they could go out and heal and cast out demons, because they saw him do that. So anything they see their master do, they can do as well. Now, if it is a ghost, or if it is not really Jesus, if he steps out on the water, he's going to sink, and immediately the other disciples will pull him out. Anything else, though, could be a fake. So the only thing they can do is say, if you are the real thing, I could do exactly what you're doing. Not by my own power, because it'd have to be by you. So Peter has to say, look, this is the only way we're going to know if this is Jesus, is if I can do the same thing he does. And that's why it's not a stupid question. It's actually the only question that would give him a definite answer. Stopping the storm, making bread, it'll be a trick, right? But if Jesus, if that's really Jesus, it can make Peter walk on the water. So he does it, right? So in the story, it gets pretty incredible, right? So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Now, you're in the boat, and obviously the first step is going to be the hardest. And where's Peter's faith? Is Peter's faith in that this possible apparition is Jesus? I actually don't know where Peter's faith is. He obviously can't have faith in himself because he knows he can't walk on water. His faith is not in the person he sees on the water. His faith is, look, Jesus, you have the power. And if that is you, it's just going to happen. And if it's not you, I'm just going to fall. But I am going to put all my hope in you, Jesus. And so he steps out. And I imagine it must feel just like dry land. I don't know. I've never walked on water. And he starts walking out to Jesus. He starts walking out. And in verse 29, I love the fact that the person who, the Jesus, just says, he said, come. So Peter just gets out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, and he cried out, Lord, save me. In other words, he is walking out there, and suddenly he starts to lose sight of what's going on, and he sinks, and Jesus reaches out his hand immediately and grabs him. And then he says, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And obviously we think, okay, yeah, well, Peter lost faith. He lost faith in the fact that Jesus was there, that he could do what Jesus is doing. He lost faith that if he is a disciple, he can do exactly what the master is doing. He looked around and saw the storm and the waves, and he got scared, and he fell down. And Jesus reaches out and grabs him. But right after that, the next verse just says, and when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. How did Peter get back in the boat? Okay, did the boat suddenly like move closer to Jesus and Peter? Did Jesus just hold Peter's hand in the water, and Peter's bobbing in the water, and Jesus is like, just hang on, don't lose hope. And you know, it's the whole Titanic scene, except Jesus is not a girl, Kate Winslet. And then they wait for the boat to come over. Is that what happens? Because these guys have been rowing all night. They haven't been able to get anywhere, really. Oh, and then, does Jesus just like drag Peter in the water? Come on, all right, you just doggy paddle and just stay with me. And what happens here? It doesn't say, because I think it's implied that Jesus just says, come on, get back up. And then Jesus and Peter must walk to the boat together, hand in hand. I mean, those are other options. The last option is Jesus carries Peter in his arms and says, it's okay, baby, don't worry. Right, which it doesn't seem to make much sense, right? And I'm guessing the reason the gospel people don't write that down is because for them it's obvious, because that was like, how else are they going to get back into the boat? They get back into the boat because they walk back to the boats together. And I imagine what must that have been like for Peter, suddenly to have this almost intimate walk with Jesus. I'm guessing Peter did not let go of Jesus' hand. Like, after he starts sinking in the water and Jesus reaches out his hand and pulls him back up, I'm guessing Peter said, no, I'm good, let go. Yeah, it's not like, he's probably still like clutching on to Jesus, and they're just walking back to the boat together. Meanwhile, there's a storm raging around, and the disciples are all looking out on the water and say, oh yeah, that's Jesus, all right. Oh, is that Peter walking on the water? That's pretty awesome. And they get back in the boat and the wind stops. And there's one thing for me which seems to stand out in this. Well, there's two things really that seem to stand out for me in this passage. One is doubt, and the other one is focus. And Jesus is trying to help the disciples to focus. To focus actually on Jesus, on the power of their master, on the power and the authority of their master. And this is not a new teaching, and this is not separate from before. This is still the same lesson that he's trying to teach them. He's trying to teach them that Jesus has all the power and all the authority, and they have to discover what it means to trust him. We see this because they've been sent out on this boat. And they're on this boat, and they're trying to get to a destination. And they're trying, and they're trying, and they're trying to get to this destination. And they're rowing, and the wind is blowing, and they're just trying harder and harder and harder to get to their destination. And their focus is to get to the destination because that's where Jesus told them to go. And they're just trying, and they're getting more and more frustrated. And have you guys ever been in that kind of situation where you're trying to accomplish something, either in your career, or you're trying to do something with your family, and you're just trying and trying and trying, and it's just not working? Or you're forcing yourself to try to break a habit, and you're just trying and trying and trying, and you just find yourself getting more frustrated until you feel like you're in the middle of a lake trying to get to the other side, but no matter how hard you row, you can't seem to get there. And you're getting really tired, and you're really frustrated. And yes, you're kind of disappointed in God, but like the disciples, you're probably more disappointed in yourself because you're thinking, like, this is our fault because I guess Jesus is mad at us and he doesn't want to be in the boat with us. And if Jesus was in the boat with us, it'd be fine because he'd stop the storm, but now we're by ourselves. And it's my own fault that I've cut myself off from Jesus and I didn't have enough faith and now I'm stuck here and what am I going to do? When is this storm ever going to stop? See, the disciples had completely lost faith, actually. They lost faith in a couple things. They lost faith that Jesus was still their master. They lost faith that Jesus was still their rabbi, their teacher. This is a problem that's plagued all of us and all the Jewish people for ages. When we don't feel or we don't see Jesus there, we suddenly think that he's abandoned us, right? All the Israelites in the middle of the desert, and Moses goes up to the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, and suddenly he's gone for a little bit, and everyone says, oh, God's abandoned us. Let's make a fake God, and we'll worship that. And they just turn to something else. Same thing for us, right? We feel like, oh, I just don't feel God's presence. I don't know what's going on. I'm just going to do it my way. I'm just going to live my own way because I can just trust in myself. I think God's abandoned me. And Jesus is trying to already show the disciples, look, I am still with you. The authority and the power of Christ is still with you. Don't be afraid. He's doing this because just before feeding the 5,000, they had lost that focus. They had forgotten who Jesus is. They had forgotten that Jesus can do everything. And if Jesus says you feed them, then you say, okay, no problem. You said it. Let's go. You're going to make that happen. They forgot already what the power and authority of Christ is. This is something that our teacher, Jesus, continually tries to teach us. To not lose faith. To not give up hope. Because he is still with us. Even in the middle of what seems like an impossible storm or something that seems too unbearable or something that you feel like you can't overcome, it's suddenly like, Jesus, let me focus on you again and see where you are and walk where you are. See, in this story, actually, it becomes this miraculous sort of event where Jesus is walking on the water. And again, for me, this is actually a story of focus, of staying on course with Jesus. So, I was thinking, is Jesus trying to get to the other side of the lake, or is he walking to the boat? You know, is he going to try and meet them on the other side, or is he trying to get to the boat? Because he sees the boat's already gone a far way off the land, right? At any rate, Jesus is walking out towards the lake, and so he knows where the boat is. But if it's a stormy night, and it's dark, and it's windy, and they've been rowing, my guess is that boat has suddenly gotten a little bit off course. it's not where it should be. It somehow drifted to the side, and they'll have to roll a little bit harder to get it back onto the course that they want to go. I mean, they don't have a GPS, right? So you're going by the stars and the moon, and there's not even a lighthouse. So they're just kind of waiting. And Jesus is walking out on the water. And we actually think that Jesus is over there and we're over here, but actually these guys are off course and they should have been where Jesus is. But that's okay, because actually they went out to see Jesus and Jesus came to where they were and said, look, let's just go this way. What I realized is we need to be where Jesus is. We need to be where Jesus is. And this isn't a physical place, or it's a spiritual thing. To put your soul back where Jesus is. And it's not an impossible thing either. It's actually very simple. It actually just starts with, look, Jesus, I know my life has gone off course. I know I'm not connecting to you the same way I was before. And there's a million reasons why I'm in a different place. I'm with different people. I'm under too much temptation from my university. I'm too stressed out at work. I'm too frustrated with my life or with my career. I'm too upset about, you know, these people that I have to deal with. And when you're doing that and you're looking at all the stuff that's bothering you and you just get more and more frustrated, and Jesus is saying, look, focus on me. Focus on me. And this idea of focusing on Jesus in this part at least culminates when Peter is walking out to Jesus. And suddenly he's overcome again by the fact that he's in the middle of a storm and that he's walking on water. And he falls. And Jesus grabs his arm and pulls him out and says, look, get back up here. Have you ever guys tried to save a drowning person? Have you ever tried to save someone who's drowning? It's in the Sea of Galilee. Just kidding. That's not your water. I don't think you should drink that water. But have you guys ever tried to save someone who's drowning? Normally what happens is they start panicking. Someone who's drowning, it starts panicking, and they start flailing their arms around. And the reason they drown is because they can't stay calm, actually. Because they start swallowing water, and then they start waving around. And when you try to grab them, they aren't able to. So that's why you're supposed to, like, how do you rescue? You're a lifeguard, right, Esther? How do you save them, right? You actually, like... Oh, right, so if they're waving around too much, you just push them around and let them drown. Is that... Oh, you don't want to be saved? Fine. Sucks to be you. No, so what do you do? You... Yeah. Oh, yeah, so if they... Right. And then how do you... And then what you're supposed to do is to come behind them, right? Is that... And then put them in a headlock, essentially, right? Well, not really, right? But you pull them up from the side so they can't grab you, right? So what happens is they'll grab you because they'll pull you down as well. So essentially what you're trying to do is trying to get them so they can't grab you, so you're holding them so on the side or on the behind so that you can keep them up and you can pull them to safety. And that's what happens when someone's panicking and drowning. And so what's happening here is actually Peter is panicking. Because the panicked person will say, help, save me, right? And he's probably flailing around. And it's interesting because Jesus, in this flailing around, in this sort of chaos, reaches out and grabs him. And it's important for us to suddenly understand that, because there is that moment where Peter is completely helpless. And actually he struggles to even focus on Jesus, because if you've ever been in that situation where you're like drowning, it's hard to see what's going on. All he knows is that he needs Jesus at this point right now to save him. I think for us, some of us are in that point where we have reached that desperation, where we are feeling like actually we're not in the boat, we're not off course, we are flailing in the water right now. And actually the simplest prayer is to say, Jesus, save me. Jesus, save me. And then what I would do is I would just put my hands up in worship and say, Jesus, save me. Grab my hand and pull me out of this. Because I just see every problem around me. I just see my situation, and I feel hopeless, and I feel lost, and I feel like I'm about to die. So Jesus, save me. Deliver me. And it's amazing because when Jesus pulls him out and then he says to him, why did you doubt? And you think Peter's thinking about why I doubted. Peter's not thinking about it. Peter's just like, God, thank you. Just, I'm saved. I bet he doesn't even remember walking back to the water. And he's just like, oh, I almost died. It's still like, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? I'll tell you why I doubt. I doubt because I think sometimes God doesn't love me that much. I doubt because I think I'm not that important to him. I doubt because I think I'm not good enough to do what he wants me to do. I doubt because I think I'm not good enough to do what I want to do. I doubt because I grew up with my Taiwanese mom insulting me sometimes, and it made me insecure. I doubt because I'm afraid. I'm afraid of rejection. I'm afraid of failure. I doubt for a lot of different reasons. And Jesus is trying to say one thing to me. He's trying to say one thing to you, which is why did you doubt? And I take each one of my doubts. I think, well, I doubted because of this. And Jesus says, am I bigger than that? Am I bigger than your fear of rejection, Bert? And I have to stop and I have to answer the questions that Jesus asks me. I have to take each question that he asks me and bring each answer that I have and say, well, I doubted because of this. And Jesus will say, am I bigger than this? Is my power and authority greater than this? So I took the first one. I don't think I'm important enough to Jesus that he would save me. And I said that to Jesus. I said, Jesus, you know, I just don't think you love me enough. And then you stop and you listen to what Jesus would say. And right now Jesus says to me, really, you don't think I love you enough? Think of all the blessings that I poured out into your life. Think about the fact that I saved you. Think of all the joy that you've had in your life. He'll just tell it with me in my head. He'll tell it to my heart. He'll tell it to my soul. If you are a disciple, if you're walking on the path of discipleship, it means when the teacher asks you a question, you answer it. You dialogue with him. You speak to him. See, there's really just two things that Jesus is saying here. He's saying, come to me, come walk with me. Don't think of whether it's impossible, just come with me, come to me. And the second thing he's saying is, oh, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? And he's not saying in a mean sort of way, like a Chinese parent sort of way, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? He's not saying in a passive-aggressive, make you feel bad sort of way, which is the way we read it because, you know, we're Chinese. You got to think about the way Jesus would say it. Looking at parent, you know, when he says, oh, you of little faith, he's trying to say, actually, there's so much more faith that you can have. When he's asking you, why did you doubt? He's asking you actually to think, why did you doubt? And then realize that Jesus is so much greater and he can pull you up out of that. That's him right now sending me a message saying, why did you doubt? I'm here. I'm trying to help us all of us to start seeing that actually Jesus' discipleship in our lives is ongoing. If you are a believer, if he has called you into his kingdom, if you've ever said that sinner's prayer, you are already a Christian. if you have ever said, Jesus, I want to follow you, you are his disciple. He has already said, I will make you a fisher of men. So start understanding that actually he's calling us into the spiritual battle, the spiritual conversation with him, the spiritual engagement, to talk with him, to pray to him, to seek him. And it starts with this question, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? What are you afraid of? And so during this time of responsive worship, you've got a tiny little space in that bulletin because I like to write really small. But if you want bigger paper, or if you don't need one, just think of one thing. Just think of one thing to start with as you're afraid of in your heart. Something that you know makes you doubt. Doubt the love of God. Makes you doubt yourself. And just write that down or just think about it. And then when you pray, just ask God, look, God, this is why I doubt. This is why I'm afraid. This is why I don't think I could ever walk on water. This is why I don't think I could be a disciple. This is why I don't think you've called me to be any more than just someone who sits in a chair. And then let him speak to you. And let him speak to you and say, God, if you are my disciple. And I think for some of you guys, I'm saying, well, that's my doubt right there. I don't think God will speak to me. Then my question is, why don't you think he'll speak to you? And from then, you'll be able to understand where your doubts are. Well, I guess, I don't think I'm important enough. I don't think I'm holy enough. I don't think I'm Christian enough. And then ask Jesus, God, I don't think I'm Christian enough. Is that true? The second thing then is focus or refocus. So the disciples were in this boat. And they thought Jesus had just pretty much abandoned them. Maybe they were fired. They're not sure what's going to happen. And they're in the middle of a storm, and it's as bad can get. And then Jesus gets into the boat, and suddenly, can you imagine the peace that they feel in their hearts? One, that Jesus loves. Jesus has not abandoned them. Second, oh my gosh, the storm has stopped. Yes, they still have to row to the other side, but suddenly they are so much more at peace. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Turn your eyes to him and say, Jesus, I want more of you. Jesus, I want to focus on you again. And I put all these things that weigh me down, that break my heart, that make me tired, all the wounds, all the bitterness, all of that, Jesus, I just want to put it down. I just want to go to your arms again. I just want to walk with you anywhere you want to take a walk. I just want to walk with you. But let me just look into your eyes again. Because I tell you, that will bring the most amount of peace, the ability to face what's ahead. And suddenly that storm, which seems so insurmountable, won't seem so big anymore. This daily walk. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you. You, commander of the wind and the waves, the one who walks on stormy water, you, the same one who actually calls us to walk and be just like you. Lord, I think most of us still think that's impossible. Lord, but why do we doubt? Why do we doubt what you are capable of? Why do we doubt your love for us? Why do we doubt your power and authority for us? Jesus, we put our eyes on you again. We turn our eyes to you. We fix our eyes on you and say, Jesus, perfect our faith. Help our unbelief. Actually, turn our eyes to you. And we're just going to lift up your name, and we're just going to praise you and just say, Jesus, you are Lord and Savior. You are King of Kings. You are Emmanuel, God with us, and your Spirit lives with us forever. So right now, God, I lift up our congregation. I lift up for those of us who are struggling with doubts, who have fears, Lord, we turn to you now, Lord. If we feel like we've been fighting a storm for so long, we turn to you now. Lord Jesus, speak to us. Speak to each one of our hearts, because you are the only true and living God. There is no other God but you. And we declare that, because you are the truth and the way and the life. We thank you and we praise you. Amen.